That is from the Book of Psalms, chapter 23. You can find that on page 501 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, happy Father's Day, men, to all of you today. Hopefully, as a result of the scriptures that we're going to read, you're going to take an image for yourselves away with you that you'll be able to apply in your lives for the rest of your life. The image that we're going to be looking at today, as we just heard in the Old Testament from that really familiar, very well-known psalm. I made her not read from the NRSV, if you notice. I made her read from the NIV because I can't hear Psalm 23 without that passage that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the NRSV, unfortunately, says, even though I walk through the darkest valley. A little different meaning. So anyway, you notice that there's a little bit of a difference. But the image that we're going to leave you with today, that you're going to take with you as you walk out of this church, is the image of the shepherd. Okay, so that's your nickname today, men. You are the shepherds. Okay, and we're going to try to unflesh that, unfold that, and discover all that that means. And when we talked on Mother's Day, I mentioned, and I think also the person who gave the children's sermon said, everyone thinks their mom is the best mom, and mine was, and is, and continues to be. Now, my dad was undoubtedly the best father, was. He passed away about 7-8 years ago or so. He was fun. He was involved in a lot of my activities, and one of my favorite memories of my dad was when he was coaching my basketball team. He didn't get kicked out of the gym that time, but when he was coaching my basketball team, and it was a Saturday morning game, and Saturday afternoon he had to be in New York City for some kind of big meeting, and so he was coaching the game in his suit, and in the middle of the game, one of the kids put his gum on the bench. And he sat down on the bench, and he kind of got stuck to the bench, and he knew that he had gum on his suit, but he kept coaching, and he made a joke out of it, and he went from that game to that meeting with gum on his backside. And to me, that was an understanding of, you know, he was willing to do just about everything. Okay, gum on the backside isn't just about everything. But for him, it was an understanding of, I love my son so much that I'm going to be able to put everything behind me so that he can come first. And we had four boys, so we all felt the same way. He was a great, great dad. There are some dads that have been in the news lately that haven't been so great. On CNN, on the videos section, there's a video of a father who had 22 children with 14 women. I don't know if you saw that video. And what he said was that he had been ambitious. That was the word that he used. Ambitious. And the reason why he was in the news was because he had not paid any child support for any of those 22 kids. He had not seen any of those 22 kids from the time that they were born. And the state was pumping $7,500 a month to raise those kids. Not the image of a shepherd that we're going to be talking about today. Much more of a wolf, I think, than a shepherd. So today, men, hopefully we will all learn from the scripture in front of us of what it means to be a good shepherd. What it means to be, as scripture says, a beautiful shepherd, a model shepherd. And both of the scriptures give us images of shepherds whose responsibility they have to care for the sheep they take on gladly. Not begrudgingly, not guiltily, but because they want to and they care about their sheep. They care about those under their charge. And both describe, I love this, both describe God at the beginning as a shepherd as well. And the most common image, who knows what the most common, it's not shepherd, who knows what the most common title for God in the Bible is? Who knows? I'll give you a hint. Thank you. Yeah, it is Father. And we find that repeated over and over and over again as this image of who God is for us. We also find repeated a number of times, not nearly as many as Father, this image of a shepherd. So let's read in our gospel, it's John chapter 10, as we read about the shepherd. And when we do, we're going to look at two specific attributes, two specific characteristics that every shepherd ought to have. Those characteristics are sacrifice and knowledge. Knowledge of the children, knowledge of the kids. Sacrifice and knowledge. See if you can pick up those two. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Jesus is speaking. Remember last week we looked at where he said, "I am the gate." This is a continuation of that conversation. He states, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And I have received this command from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I'll never forget the time that I was asked to pray for a city council meeting in Florida. And I'd done it many times before, and the mayor, like he had done in the past, came up to me beforehand and said, "Bob, now, you know the drill. Right after the prayer, then you lead everyone in the Pledge of Allegiance." And I said, "Oh yeah, no problem. I'll do that. I'm happy to do that." And so I made it through the prayer, and then I turned and faced the flag, and my mind just blanked. I mean, I absolutely could not remember how to begin the Pledge of Allegiance. And the room was full because it was a busy docket. And I look at the people, and the people looked at me, and I looked at the council members. And I just said very convincingly and very much with confidence, the first thing that came to my mind, and I said, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator." And I'm telling you, it wasn't long before the whole room was saying the Apostles' Creed with me. And we made it through. We made it through. And then at the end of that, I remembered the Pledge of Allegiance, and we finished it off. So they had three things for that beginning. But it's interesting how if you're a leader and you speak and you act with authority or convincingly and you act as if you know exactly what you're doing, even if you don't, you're able to bring people alongside of you and they're going to follow you. They're going to come behind with you. And that's exactly the image that we have of the shepherd in Scripture, someone who's leading the sheep. And we're going to look at this a little later on. If you've ever had sheep, or if you know much about sheep, I've never had sheep, but I hear they're not the most intelligent animals. Is that right? Okay, good. I have some head nods back there in the back. But let's look at the shepherd before we look at the sheep. We're going to look at us. Remember, we're the sheep, okay? That's who God kind of describes us as. But let's look at the shepherd first of all. Consistently, every time that a shepherd is mentioned as the person who is in charge, who governs the people, who governs the nation as a political ruler, or who governs the people as a religious head, as someone who's supposed to guide the people to a right relationship with God. And when we look at Psalm 23, if you want to flip there real quickly, we're just going to touch on that because we already looked at Psalm 23 a year or so ago more in detail. But Psalm 23 gives us this wonderful image of so many attributes that we long for. That's why in any situation where there's grief or there's mourning, Psalm 23 is read, because it reminds us of who's in charge. It reminds us of the one who has our life in the palm of his hand. It talks about this wonderful peace that the Lord, who's our shepherd, is going to give us. A peace as he leads us beside still water. But it also talks about a wonderful... See, Mary's always nervous I'm going to fall off these stairs, and I almost did it that time. There's also a wonderful image of this prosperity that God is going to bring to us. A prosperity that talks about our cup runneth over. And we normally just take it on an individualistic perspective. That psalm is speaking to me at that time in my life because I really need to hear it. But originally that psalm was also speaking to the entire nation of Israel, assuring them that when God is in charge of that nation, there's going to be peace and there's going to be prosperity. So if we can remove it from just us and God in our own room reading that psalm to a much more general understanding, a much more general understanding of us as a people, that is really originally what that psalm was meant to portray. If we look at some of the shepherds in the Old Testament, probably two of the most famous are David and Moses, or Moses and David. And again, before they took on their role as leaders of the nation of the people of Israel, they were shepherds. So that role somehow as shepherd prepared them to be able to take on a much greater responsibility over all the people. So those are the positive portrayals of shepherd that we have in the Old Testament, David and Moses. But not all of it is positive. If you want to go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Chapter 34, the entire chapter, is one that you should probably read on your own. If you want to understand more about what the Bible talks about shepherds, chapter 34 is a very negative portrayal of shepherds, where basically what we find is that the shepherds of the nation, whether they were religious or they were political, the shepherds of the nation had abandoned their flock. And the way in which they had abandoned it was because they were more interested in feeding themselves. They're more focused on their own desires, and they're more focused on what they wanted than what the people needed. In fact, Ezekiel states, "You shepherds who are feeding yourselves, you have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them." So we have this juxtaposition of the good shepherd and the bad shepherd that we find in the Old Testament. The shepherd, the one who was watching over the people, the one who was watching over the family of God, very simply had to care for the sheep. That's all that it took, was that they had to care for them. They had to love them. They had to put their interests above their own. It didn't take much to understand what was needed. And if you were going to take on the responsibility of a family, whether it was the family of a nation or a family of a church or a family in a biological family, you have to care and love the people that are under your care. When we go to the New Testament, when we look at Jesus' words in chapter 10, He describes himself as the good shepherd. And this is where we're able to say, we know Jesus wasn't a biological father. He wasn't. And this is where we're able to attribute his words, and we're able to attribute his lesson to all those men, women. Your day was Mother's Day, so of course you can apply this to women as well, but today we're going to be speaking with the men. So this can apply to any man who sees himself in a fatherly role with any child or with any other person as well. And Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Okay? That's how he sees himself, or that's how he wants us, and that's how he wants those to whom he's speaking to view him. I love this word, good shepherd. The word good in Greek is kalos. And you know what it means? It means beautiful. And for some reason, they didn't translate it. And in most of the translations, you don't have beautiful. There's a whole other word for good, and they don't use that. And I think because if we hear the word, I am the beautiful shepherd, it doesn't quite sound the same, does it? And it makes us wonder, now what in the world does that mean? Well, there's precedent for that. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. No one's turning. Come on, turn. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. It's how I make sure you're still with me and you're still awake as I make you look up scripture and get there. And what we find in chapter 16, verse 12, is another shepherd, a literal shepherd. Who is that shepherd? 1 Samuel 16, 12. David. We have David, and look at the description of David. He's called ruddy. Never knew what that meant. And we don't use that word anymore, do we? Ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. We know that Jesus came along in the line of David. So it could make sense. But we know that it's not the physical attributes of our Savior that make him a shepherd. It's not the physical attributes of David that make him the king of Israel. In fact, Samuel says, don't look on his outward appearance. That's not what God looks at. God looks at what's on his heart. What we find here in this scripture in John are those two characteristics of a shepherd that is inside those of us who are called to be shepherds. These two characteristics that we're going to focus on today that make him a shepherd. The characteristics of sacrifice, and the characteristics of knowing our children. So let's look first at sacrifice. Sacrifice reveals itself in these eight verses by Jesus saying four times. Four times in these eight verses he says, I will lay down my life, or the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, the shepherd is willing to sacrifice his life for the sheep. Okay, that's the first attribute, the first characteristic that any father ought to have is a willingness to sacrifice himself, even to the point of death, for his children, for his sheep. We know that's exactly what our Savior did for us. We know that that's exactly how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ carried out his shepherding fatherly role by dying for us upon a cross and being willing to do that, and being willing to do it not begrudgingly. But this whole concept of sacrifice is so foreign for us and for our culture. We aren't normally willing to sacrifice for our kids, so that they can see a model, an example for what a father could look like. A lot of times we may work long hours thinking that we're sacrificing for our kids so that then they can grow up with more things that maybe we didn't have. But we need to recognize that that really isn't sacrifice, because maybe in the back of our mind we want that stuff too. Maybe in the back of our minds we don't recognize that they want less stuff and more of us. Ultimately, which we saw biology doesn't make a father. But the disappearance of the dad is a phenomenon in our culture that is incredibly widespread, and it hits all races, it hits all classes. I don't care if you're blue collar, white collar, or no collar at all. That is part of the reality of our culture. Is this disappearance of the dad. The sacrifices that we have to make for our children is to put our desires and our priorities behind us so that they can be first. One of my favorite scriptures that identifies what it takes to be a father is Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. It's an unusual scripture for a Father's Day scripture, but it works. I see it as the time when Joseph claims Jesus as his son. The time that Joseph truly becomes a father, even though he's not Jesus' biological father. When you read verse 25 in chapter 1, we read, "And he," at the very end, "and he," Joseph, "named him Jesus." Joseph, in that act of naming and claiming Jesus as his son, took on that mantle of fatherhood, took on that mantle of shepherding our Savior. The claiming and the naming of a child and the willingness to sacrifice for that child, that's what makes us fathers. That's one attribute that we have to have in sacrifice. I'm amazed how often fathers who are estranged from their kids will call me and talk to me and say, "You know, I don't understand why I don't have a good relationship with my son or with my daughter. I bought them a phone last week. I drove 5 hours to their graduation a few months ago or whatever." And they give me these lists of individual events that they did that allowed them to think that they were these model fathers. What our Savior tells us is that it's a lifetime of sacrifice. It's a lifetime of sacrifice. And dads, you know that even when they're out of the house, you don't stop being a dad. I don't know that yet, but I hear that's true. A shepherd, a father, has to live that kind of sacrifice and enjoy it. It isn't always convenient. And I guess this is where I stop and say that none of us, I think, is able to fully embrace this role and fully able to understand it and perfectly carries out that role. And it's okay. It's okay that we're not. It doesn't always come naturally or easily. But you do need to want to be a father in order to carry out that role. If you look at verse 13 in our John scripture, you find one who is described as a hired hand to care for the sheep, as that shepherd. And at the first sight of danger, he runs away and leaves the sheep on their own. And in our culture, I guess it would be at the first sign of danger, leaves the child and the mom normally by themselves to fend for themselves. And we mentioned last week exactly what it means when we say that Jesus knows us personally because he was able to sacrifice for us. And Jesus says that he proves he cares for us by being willing to lay down his life. So that's the first aspect in that sacrifice. The second aspect is that of knowing our those under our care. If you want to say children, or knowing those who we play a shepherding role to. Last week we did mention also about the shepherds who stood by the gate, if you remember, and there were about four different flocks of sheep inside the pen. They call out their sheep and they come out because they would know their shepherd. They would know their father in that way. And here it tells us that God knows us by name. By name. God knows, Luke 12 tells us, he knows how much hair each one of us has on our head. So I guess he knows some of us more than others, is what this means. But what does it mean when we say that our Heavenly Father knows us? Or that we're to know our children? Or we're to know those under our care in the same way that our Father knows us. Especially as we see this cycle in our lives where children migrate from clinging to you publicly to holding your hand in public, to not wanting to have anything to do with you in public, to then going back to holding your hand and then clinging to you as you're in your last stages of life. That's the natural progression of more or less how we get to know our children. And I think as we go through our lives as parents, as fathers, we know our kids more or less depending on where they are and depending where we are in that stage of life. But that relationship between the shepherd and the sheep it has to be a mutual one, even if it is an unbalanced one. And it's okay if it's an unbalanced one. We find in the scripture that it is unbalanced. And this is where we get to learn about us as sheep. Sheep aren't the smartest animals. This past Thursday, we interviewed a candidate who was going to be ordained within our presbytery. And she grew up raising sheep. And so this image, when she was asked, what's the image of God that you have in your mind? And she said, oh, that's easy, a good shepherd. I thought, oh, how perfect. Can you say more about that? Because I have to preach on this on Sunday. And she did. She told us more about sheep, where she said, you know, they will eat the nastiest things. They will eat anything that's in front of them, and they will get sick. And it's not like other animals where once they've done that, then they won't do it again. But every time that there's something nasty in front of them, they will eat it and they will get sick. It sounds like some kids I know, but no names mentioned. And also they will fall down. And they are either too lazy or they just don't want to get up. That's why the shepherd's crook is the shepherd's crook, to help them get up, to help them stand back up on their feet. You know, we are called the sheep of God's pasture. And it is said all throughout Scripture that God knows us intimately and knows how we can be like sheep. But in spite of that, He still loves us. And if we don't know our kids, if we don't know those under our care, then after a few times of eating something nasty and getting sick and falling down and refusing to get up, we can easily just kind of give up and say, you know what, you're on your own. But if we know our own, as God says He knows us, then that changes everything. If you look at 1 Corinthians 8:3, and you don't have to turn there because I'm going to go through two other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 8:3, you can write it down. It states that anyone who loves God is known by God. That's the word. And again, in 2 Timothy 2:19, it tells us the Lord knows those who are His. That's almost exactly what Jesus says in verse 14 here. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. There's a point in Israel's history, and this is shown also in Ezekiel 34, where God gets to a point where He does say, you know what? I kind of give up on my shepherds. They have not taken care of the sheep. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get rid of the shepherds and I'm going to step in. This is what God says. I'm going to take care of the sheep myself. I'm going to make sure that they have everything that they need. And as Christians, we see that as Christ coming in our midst and He being the one who takes us in the palm of His hand and controlling our lives and guiding us and leading us. This understanding that we have a personal God who not only sacrifices for us, but knows us and decides that it's time for me to take charge. It's time for me to take my children under my wings. Because fathers have given up their responsibilities. Part of our job as a church, so hopefully as individuals, as men, we understand what it means to be a shepherd. It takes sacrifice and it takes knowing our kids. Well, what about a church? Aren't we also shepherds of the community in some way? Isn't part of our responsibility to look for those opportunities where we can be surrogate fathers for children who may need that in our midst? Guess what? We have four kids living on our property who need a father. I don't know if you know that or not. New Beginnings Ministry has been up and running for a few months now. There are four boys, a wonderful mom, living on our grounds. And the ministry is now looking for someone, or it may take a group of people, not just one person, who might be able to watch those boys once a week so that the shepherd of that family can get some training, can be equipped, can be encouraged, so that she can then continue her role as the leader of that family. It's an opportunity that's right in our laps. That's right in front of us. There are times when we have to take on that responsibility as a church, and with thanksgiving, understand that God has placed that opportunity in front of us. Vacation Bible School. There's another opportunity for us that this year is going to be in this church. And we can stay away if we want, or, and this isn't just me trying to put guilt on your heart so that you'll volunteer, but that is an opportunity for us to, again, potentially be shepherds of kids who may not have shepherds at home. I want to encourage all of you men and all of us as a church to look for those opportunities. To look for those opportunities where we can truly be folks who are willing to sacrifice and willing to get to know those who can be under our care. May God bless us and keep us as we look to be shepherds on this Father's Day. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and honor and praise for how you have blessed our lives with fathers. Fathers who are willing to watch over us and care for us, and sometimes they haven't always been biological fathers. And we ask you now that as we see you as our Father in heaven, that your name is hallowed, we praise you because you know each one of our names individually. And we pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.